And now I would like to introduce Reverend Brian McDonald as he walks us through God's word today.
Thank you, Ann. Good morning, everyone. Let's talk. Let's listen. Let's pray and hear from God. The Canadian Mental Health Association says that 1 in 5 Canadians suffers from mental illness. That doesn't mean that the other 4 out of 5 are on top of the world. Oh, yeah, we need to switch images back to the there. That's good. Thank you. I'll start again. The Canadian Mental Health Association says that 1 in 5 Canadians suffers from mental illness. That doesn't mean that the other 4 out of 5 are on top of the world, nor does it mean that mental wellness is beyond the reach of the 1 in 5. We're all on a continuum, on a mental health scale of healthy to reacting, to feeling injured, to actually being mentally ill. A picture to have in mind for being mentally ill is on the screen, that of someone who shows by their body language that they are feeling under it, as some people certainly do for prolonged periods in the midst of COVID-19 with all of its health and social and financial implications. Where we are on the scale can vary from week to week, especially with the highs and lows of life. Let me tell you about one of my lows, a little bit anyway. This occurred when I was 20, back in 1977. At that point, I had been struggling for 2 years with whether I was okay with the Lord, whether my relationship with God was secure or not. I had obsessive-compulsive tendencies affecting how I thought about that issue, and I was getting nowhere with the problem and was becoming depressed. By that point, I had sunk into full-blown mental illness. My parents were at their wits' end as to what they could do for me. They finally took me to see a psychiatrist who prescribed a mild tranquilizer. This served to level out my anxiety somewhat, but it would be months before I could let go of what I saw as the problem. I'm talking about mental illness today because it's become fairly prevalent, and fortunately, people are more willing these days to admit that fact. Today's gospel reading was actually suggested to me by Reverend Michelle, and I was to have preached the same sermon back, I think it was the third or final Sunday of January. The service was canceled, and so they put me on the back burner. So here I am now. Anyway, it was suggested by Reverend Michelle, and I was intrigued as soon as I read it. This story from Mark of Jesus healing a man who lived on the far side of the Sea of Galilee in a place called Gerasa strikes me as being related to mental illness, to say the least. This person, we call him a Gerasene, was possessed by a legion of demons. I certainly don't believe that mental illness is caused by demon possession, certainly not in the vast majority of cases. However, people who struggle with mental illness can find echoes of their experience in the condition of the man in this story. Also, parallels can be drawn between how Jesus helped the man and how people with mental illness are helped today. The story helps us see that along with getting professional help, if we're struggling with mental health issues, then as people of faith, we need to be talking and listening and praying to and hearing from God. The man with the legion of demons lived among the tombs. Often people with mental illness, especially a severe and prolonged one, feel like they're in a twilight world, living among the tombs, figuratively speaking. With this man, all human intervention had proved futile. His problems defied solution. That too can be the experience of sufferers of mental illness. Waiting lists to see a counselor or a therapist can be long. The presenting problem often isn't the root problem or the difficulties have become so ingrained that the healing process is extremely slow, or the right combination of the right meds takes a while to be determined. Night and day, the man from Gerasa had no rest. If you have a severe, untreated mental illness, perhaps the only time you're not reminded of it is when you're getting a good night's rest. And restful sleep can be elusive. This man had been bruising himself with stones, something to which some of today's troubled youth can relate. Self-injury, especially among young women, is fairly common. According again to the Canadian Mental Health Association, self-injury isn't a mental illness in and of itself, but it can certainly be a sign of one. It's more likely to affect people who have experienced stressful or traumatic life events. If in our postmodern worldview, we don't have any time for this talk of demons, if we don't believe that demons had anything to do with the Gerasene's condition, perhaps the man suffered from PTSD. Bible commentator William Barclay suspects that that may have been the case. Barclay suggests that the man may have witnessed a Roman legion, Roman occupation soldiers passing through his community, inflict terrible atrocities upon his people. PTSD sufferers know that the all too vivid memories of what they have suffered or have seen can cause as much turmoil as the man from Gerasa experienced. So I think you can see that there's a lot in this gospel passage to which people suffering from mental illness and those who try to support them can relate. Sufferers and helpers can feel burdened and overwhelmed, like the person in the image on the screen. But we can also hear echoes of how Jesus deals with the Gerasene in what is helpful for them today. We can perceive instructive reminders about how to respond to mental illness from how Christ responds to the deeply troubled man. And Greg, if you can switch the image now, please. There we go. When Jesus' initial command to the demons to depart from the man and leave him in peace has no effect, he asks the man his name. One commentator suggests that while most think this was because it was believed that knowing a demon's name gave you power over it, maybe a bit like knowing what your diagnosis is so that you know what you're dealing with. More likely, it was to recall the man to a sense of his own personality apart from the demon. By referring to himself alternately with singular and plural pronouns, the man shows that he doesn't know who he is anymore. Sometimes he refers to himself in the singular. Sometimes he refers to himself in the plural. In this context, what is your name amounts to asking, who are you, buddy? Who are you, really? Tell me about yourself. Jesus knows a great deal about him already, but he wants the man to talk, for Jesus is eager to listen. Providing the sufferer with an opportunity to talk, where they feel they can safely share what's been bottled up inside, is extremely important. If, as one who tries to support a mental health sufferer, you ever get a chance, then I encourage you to take a 2-day mental health first aid course. I encourage you to do that if you get the chance. Whether or not you find yourself supporting a mental health sufferer at this time, these courses are free, and they are tailored to the general public as well as available in versions addressing the specific needs of seniors, of youth, veterans, and others. Now, of course, when you take such a course, it won't qualify you to hang out your shingle. You won't be entitled to become a therapist or certified counselor. It's mental health first aid. And the first thing you learn to do on that course is to listen to sufferers non-judgmentally. In his classic book on true Christian community called Life Together, Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes that many people are looking for an ear that will listen, and that just doing that can be immensely helpful. It often does not solve the sufferer's difficulty, but as Bonhoeffer explains, listening is the first service that we owe to others. So it is the work of Jesus himself that we do for our brother or sister when we learn to listen to him or her. That's how my healing began. That's how my healing started, by seeing a trained counselor who did far more than prescribe medication. He patiently listened without judging while I unpacked what I believed to be the problem. That's the most basic way we can help those who wrestle with mental illness, like the mountain climbers on the screen, one lending a hand to the other. It should go without saying that prayer for struggling people and those who support them is important, but from what I can tell, most local faith communities still limit concerted joint prayer to Sunday morning services. Midweek prayer groups, where needs can be lifted up to God by people who won't share personal information outside the group, are desperately needed, even if those have to be done online. I know from experience how helpful people's prayers have been to me when I wrestled with my demons, so to speak, and how my prayers and those of others have blessed other weary climbers. As people of faith, prayer is a hugely vital part of our response to mental illness, so we need to be regularly praying to God. Note finally that Jesus gave the demons leave to enter the swine once they came out of the man, but they could only do so on Christ's say-so. This is an indirect reminder that God's word is powerful and that we do not live by bread alone or by our own devices alone, but by every word that God speaks. We need to be hearing from God and reflecting on his words of encouragement. Look again at the image of the mountain climbers. Did you know that climbers, at least those who use ropes, prevent falls by making sure that they always have anchor points? And those anchor points are called pitons, which are large metal spikes which the climber hammers into cracks in the rock face that they're scaling. And on the exposed end of the piton, there's a metal eye through which the climber then passes and secures a rope, which can then break his or her fall if they slip. Well, God's promises to us in Scripture are like those anchor points. I have what I call my anchor verses that have kept me from falling down the mountain and have helped me to regain my toe and handholds whenever I've slipped. My favorite ones are as follows. First of all, 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has seized you except for what is common to us all. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. This is a passage that keeps me going if I'm ever tempted to despair. And then there's Psalm 27, verse 14. This happens to be in the King James Version. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And that tells me that if I'll be courageous, even when my default setting is fear, God will supply the rest of the courage I need. And my last two anchor verses, I think, speak for themselves. Psalm 146, 5 and 6. Happy are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever. And finally, Hebrews 10:35 to 36. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. Mine the Bible for your own anchor verses. You don't have to use the ones I've selected. Along with counseling and medication, if we need them, God's promises can help us overcome mental obstacles. And so, like the mountain climbers lending one another a hand, as people of faith, we can be hopeful when facing mental illness. whether our own or someone else's, as we speak openly, listen carefully, pour out our hearts to God, and hear how he responds to us in his life-giving word. Amen.